Morning. Open, if you would, your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Don't you love the Olympic Games? Les, do you like the Olympic Games? Yeah, Les likes it. Do your sons, are they aspiring to maybe compete in the Olympics? Maybe? No? Okay. My favorite game is when the four athletes get up there and they run around the track and they pass the baton. I love passing the baton. I love that. I feel like I'm one of those guys up there running, although I'm not. And the team is made up of four runners. The precision, the accuracy, the timing. You know, and you can't really muscle that transition, can you? Everything needs to occur precisely at the perfect time in order for that little stick to pass from one hand to the next. You know what I'm talking about. Even if they hand off the instrument correctly, they can be disqualified if they pass over that line, not having done it soon enough. Precision, accuracy. Second question, don't you hate it when your computer locks up and you can't boot it up because you discover you have a virus? Oh, do you know that look? You've never had that look? Must not own a computer. You failed to upload the latest protection on your computer. And you have to take it and just throw it away, right? And get a new computer. Screen goes blank. In some cases, you have to throw away your laptop computer. Precision, passing the baton, strong, complete handover. Protecting your computer from corruption. These are the two themes, really, that are directed toward the church in this chapter, in Acts chapter 20. Paul is most concerned about these two things as he leads this very important shepherd's conference. This is the first shepherd's conference. Pastor MacArthur has a shepherd's conference out in Southern California. This is the first one, right? And Paul hosts it in Miletus. Let's first look at our outline. A witness to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, the three basically strategic visits of Paul to Asia, Macedonia, down to Greece, and then he's going to go to Rome and be put into a prison. He'll probably be released and then try to go to Spain. We're not sure, but that was his intent. Here's our memory verse. Let's all say it together. Are you tired of saying the memory verse? Okay, let's say it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. We asked ourselves these questions last week, didn't we? What are the godly characteristics seen in the life of the Apostle Paul? What should be the qualities of a godly pastor shepherd today? And then what are the godly qualities that should be seen in our own lives? And that's what we went through in the first part of chapter 20. It's important for us to be examples in the body of Christ, isn't it? And that's what God wants us to be, and that's really the brunt of the entire New Testament. And our, not just to be saved, but we should be transformed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But surely that's the focus of what Paul's going to be dealing with in the latter part of this chapter, especially for church leaders, especially for elders in the church. We could look at a number of different verses in this passage today as a theme verse. This is really my life verse. But I do not consider my own life of any account as dear to myself, verse 24 of the same chapter, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's a very, very important verse in this chapter. I remember I was going through some very, very difficult times at ICR when I came on staff there 5 years ago, and I saw this verse, and this was my verse. I signed it on all my stationery, and I engraved it in pens that I gave people, Acts 20:24, and I still do that today. This has been ingrained in my head. I love this verse. But as important as this is, and as important as this verse is that really the brunt of this chapter? And is that really Paul's theme in this Shepherd's Conference? I really do believe that it's more than that. Focus of this Shepherd's Conference is seen in 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. It's really Paul's focus. And we'll be bringing that theme out today when we go through the chapter. Let's bring out some supporting notes before we get into this passage so you have a good background. I wanted to bring out the geographical parallel between Paul's life at this point and our Lord's life. It's something that just kind of stood out to me as I was studying this passage. You know, Christ headed to Jerusalem for a specific mission, and that was to complete our redemption, right? And so he was heading to Jerusalem with a purpose. Paul is heading to Jerusalem with a collection from all the area churches and a completed promise he made in Galatians 2:10. It stated he had a collection that he was going to be bringing back to the Jerusalem saints. They were poor, there was a famine, they didn't have a lot of material, they were hungry. And so he'd taken a collection from all the different churches, and we've been studying that. And so Paul was resolute to go back to Jerusalem with this collection. So Christ had a purpose of going to Jerusalem. Paul has a purpose of wanting to go back to Jerusalem. Christ met with his disciples the night before his crucifixion to impart to them the most cherished words that they could cling to before he entered into his time of suffering and death in the sovereign plan of redemption. Likewise, the Apostle Paul is gathering the Ephesian leadership, the elders, to impart to them the most cherished words and critical instruction that they can cling to before Paul enters Jerusalem and is carried forward into another, really, arena in the sovereign plan of God. Robertson, in his word study, says this about really the spirit of this passage. The outlook and attitude and tone of the text is similar to the farewell discourse that the Lord directed to his disciples in the upper room on the night before his departure. You know, and just think about this. In meditating on this passage this past week, I said, in Paul's mind, you can imagine what his thoughts are upon his arrival to Jerusalem and what that arrival will bring to him. Pain, persecution, bonds, rejection, imprisonment, and maybe ultimate death, although he does have aspirations to take the gospel on a fourth missionary trip. You know, and he really has no idea what's in store for him, does he? In verse 22, he says, "For I'm not knowing what will happen to me in Jerusalem." There's an implication really built into this passage right here for us. And I want to draw that out right now while we're thinking about this, that we as believers are charged to live day by day, as Pastor Tom said this morning. For those of you who have already been to the sermon, our hope and our trust needs to be centered on God, not on politics, not on kings, not in circumstances, not on edicts of our government. But we need to center it on God, not trying to muscle the events that seem to control our lives, and they don't. Our God is all we need to place our trust in, as the Apostle Paul did at this point. We need to concern ourselves with loving Him in obedience and let Him take care of all the consequences, good or bad, that come our way. Paul is the epitome of a Christian example, but something else is going on here. He is charging the elders. He is transferring the leadership to them, to their charge. So this section is all about leadership. We're going to be transferring from the example that we've been looking at to this point to leadership. And this section is all about leadership, a safeguard for the church. Spiritual leadership, Christian leadership, you know, isn't needed. Do we really need to worry about it, or should we just have an open door here at this church like maybe 95% of the churches in the world are? Come on in. Enjoy our fellowship. Enjoy the, you know, whatever. We welcome you. Should we be concerned about our church is. You know, before sin, God ruled. Before Genesis 3:15, we didn't need to have leadership, did we? Just God ruled. God ruled directly in the world. But after sin, throughout the pages of His Word, God has appointed authorities, right? Throughout the years, God's kingdom on earth has always He's always mediated His rule through specifically chosen and qualified leaders. Here's MacArthur. In the Old Testament time, patriarchs were the first group of leaders. They were followed by judges, and then there were prophets, priests, and kings. Today, God mediates His rule in the church through teaching pastors as well as through the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides the individual believer. Now we look at Acts chapter 20 from verses 17 through 38. The Apostle Paul is charging the church leaders, namely pastors and elders. So we're going to see a seismic shift here in leadership from Paul, who's basically been there to oversee all the different churches. Remember the journeys, 1, 2, and 3, missionary journeys? So we're going to see a seismic shift from the Apostle Paul overseeing and admonishing, going back and forth to all the churches. He's leaving the scene. So what is he going to leave in place of the Apostle Paul? Elders. So what makes an effective and obedient leader, particularly in the church? You know, in the world, we select leaders that have strong natural attributes. SNL, strong natural leader, right? Someone who looks handsome, right? Who's charismatic, who can really give a good message, right? Who can really deliver it and can lead a group of people anywhere, right? With influence, money. Many churches look for these qualities in elders or exclusively as requirements for elders. In 1 Samuel 8, what did Israel do? They looked around, they saw the other kings. What did they want? They wanted a handsome king. They wanted someone tall, dark, and handsome, right? He was the perfect guy. No one was handsomer in the whole land. And he was taller than anyone else, right? He was the guy, right? He was it. He looked perfect, right? Many in our culture today follow popular speakers and ministers because they're tall, dark, and handsome. Maybe they know how to surf. Maybe they drive a really cool car. And they teach a great message with explosive impact, explosive media. They have a great stage. But are those the qualifications described here in this passage? I think we need to find out. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Verse 17 of chapter 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, the teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, men, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves also men are going to arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in a manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said these things, He knelt down, prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Let's pray. Our Father, these are your words. These were penned by Dr. Luke, but these are your words. Help us clearly see what you want us to know today, the timeless principles, and what's applicable today in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our outline today. It begins with Paul's look backward over his entire ministry. Paul's look backward. First of all, we'll look at the introduction. He started at a Troas from last week. That's at A. And he walked all the way down to Assos. And he took a boat from Assos all the way down to Miletus. And there's a picture of Miletus. And this is what Miletus looks today. Miletus is right on the coast. This used to be water, but silt has filled in what used to be coast. There's a stadium that's right there on the coast, and that looks out back towards the coast. It's almost 5 or 6 miles to the coast. It just gives you an idea of what things look like in Miletus. And that's a reserved seating in the Greek. It's on one of the bleachers. Kind of interesting. I don't have time to translate that. But Paul's looked backward. Ephesus is actually 30 miles away from Miletus. Robertson says in his Greek word studies that it's a stiff day's journey either way. He uses the word stiff because that's what anyone would be feeling after traveling that distance in one day, right? Yeah. Do you like walking 30 miles in one day? They would be with Paul the third day of that stay in Miletus. The arrival year is about 54-55. And what's significant about Miletus? It was a seafaring city before the silt came in. And it had contacts with the Phoenicians. The Phoenician alphabet was basically originated there. And it in turn became the Greek alphabet, so that's where it originated from. It was fought over by the Persians and the Greeks in the 5th and 4th centuries, and that's really all we need to worry about with about Miletus. It's a beautiful area. So Paul sends for the elders. That takes a day to send for them, a day for them to get back. So on the third day, they basically start the conference. What's really important about Acts chapter 20 is that last week we talked about the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day worship, and that's in Acts 20, and now you have the Shepherd's Conference. So these two events are very, very important events in Acts chapter 20. So this is really a cherished chapter on the life of the church. Not only do you have the three components that really stood out, the love feast, and then a very, very long exposition of the Word, and then the communion, which took place earlier in chapter 20. But now you have really the essential components of what an elder should be doing as far as his authority over the church. And that's what we're going to be discussing today. So Acts chapter 20 is a very, very important book. So back to verse 17. Paul called to him the elders of the church after 3 days. In verse 17, he calls them elders, and in verse 28, he calls them overseers. It's two different terms referring to the same group of people. And then also he calls them shepherds later on. So we have overseers, elders, and shepherds. In Titus 1:5 and in verse 7, it describes the same office using both of these terms. So these are synonymous terms describing the same office. So it's elders, and it's plurality. It's a group of men that have been placed over the leadership of the church. Later on, Timothy is going to become the elder over the Ephesian church. And Paul is going to talk to and address the letter to Timothy. He is the first among equals, if you will. But there are other elders in the Ephesian church, and Timothy is basically chosen. Here at our church, we have a number of elders, and you refer to Pastor Tom. He would be maybe the first among equals, if you will, but we are all elders here at Countryside Bible Church. I can't get into all the details, and we have many tapes. I'm sorry, I am dating myself. We have many teachings on that. For those of you who are younger, you know what a tape is. You can Google that, a tape, cassette tape or whatever. But suffice it to say, the elders oversee the church. They have certain qualifications, but basically we oversee the spiritual teaching in the church, and we ground the church and the members of the church in the teaching of God's Word. And Titus and 1 Timothy are the describe what our qualifications are. Dr. Luke's first use of elders in Acts 11:30, and it reappears in chapters 15, 4, 6, and 22. And we've talked about that through our class in Acts. The elders are not the apostles, and neither are the deacons. We have the office of the elders and the deacons. And the deacons are the serving responsibilities within the church. And so those are distinct responsibilities. In Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses the elders and the deacons. So I just want to make sure that those are all distinct roles. We have deacons and we have elders. And that complete description, like I said, is in Timothy and Titus. Suffice it to say, Paul is admonishing the elders to take their role seriously, and again uses his own life as a template to follow them. Verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. When I was there with you." You know, have you ever been with someone when he or she is with you, they're not there with you? Well, Paul says, "I was with you, that I focused on you and I taught you and I was with you." In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. It transformed you." The emphasis in verse 18 is, "I was with you in quality," in the quality of His presence. "How I served the Lord with great humility." He served, that's doulos. I was a servant. I was a servant. I wasn't the great and mighty Paul, but I was a servant. I was a slave, serving you. Verse 19. Look at that. I served who? Who did he serve? I served who? The Lord. He served the Lord. He served them, but he was serving the Lord. And he was serving them, but he was serving the Lord. He stuck to the task at hand in Ephesus. He was wholly devoted to our Lord, serving them. I love that. There's no burnout with this guy because the object of his service is the Lord. And they basically are a beneficiary. They get the spillover of his devotion to our Lord. Look at that. Humility, tears, testing. Isn't that cool? That's the quality or the characteristics of this guy's service to our Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:4. "I wrote to you with many tears." That's the Corinthian church. Have you ever cried over an inconsistent Christian or believer? "I wrote to you with many tears." That's he's writing to the Corinthian church, that great church that encouraged him so much, right? The ones that loved him, right? I'm being sarcastic. He cried over these people that were abusing him. I cried. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and Philippians 3:18. Over unworthy ministers weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are all tears that Paul cried. When was the last time I cried for another believer when they were struggling like the Corinthians? When was the last time I cried when the church was being defamed by a false teacher? So again, looking back to the life of the shepherd. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught to you publicly and privately from house to house. That's the idea here. I taught publicly, and then I went away and had my cappuccino and went on a vacation, and then I taught publicly again 7 days later, and then I went and hid, and then I popped. Is that what he's saying here? No. I taught publicly, and then I went house to house and I answered all your questions. This is 24/7 shepherding, right? He's not insulating himself from people. He's making himself available. That's the idea here in verse 20. This is the template that screams availability. This isn't the guy that preaches a cool sermon and then hides away Monday through Saturday. Or a conference speaker who seems to know it all, but does he really? He's interacting with the people. He's fellowshipping. He's ministering to them. He's walking the trenches. He will enrich and make ministry real, practical, sympathetic, alive. He's committed to the church. He's committed to the sheep. He's not a mercenary. One man said it correctly. The shepherd's everyday life will either deepen or dull his impact or teaching or influence altogether. Have you ever heard the proverb, he preaches cream, but he lives skim milk? Verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches the full gospel, repent. Oh, well, the gospel doesn't mean to repent. It just means to just acknowledge sin and just embrace Christ. You don't have to repent. Here's the gospel right here. Both components present. And Paul preached an unpopular gospel, includes repentance. Repentance and faith. The Thessalonians turned from God, turned from idols to serve the living God. Remember? That's in Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He was the example for the elders to follow. A look backwards. A look backwards. Let's look forward. A look forward. Paul's look forward. Verses 23 to 24. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit and then also his own Spirit. He wanted to bring that collection. But the Holy Spirit's compelling him too. I only know, verse 23, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Wow. I'd go the other way. Well, no, I wouldn't. Maybe not. But it would be hard for me to go to that direction, right? What if it just by the grace of God? That's the only thing my flesh, listen, let me put this differently. My flesh wouldn't want me to go in that direction. But the Holy Spirit is motivating Paul to go in that direction, right? This is a God thing motivating Paul to go in that direction. The Spirit is compelling me, but I know. And if you looked at the hardships that Paul's experiencing, they started this small. Remember in Jerusalem back in Acts 2? The community was marveling, right? They thought this was all cool, all the miracles and everything going on. But the coolness slowly turn to, you know, persecution. The persecution's been racking up. And now these Jews are following Paul around. He can't go anywhere without producing a riot, right? Everything he touches turns to riot. And so, and I'm sure a lot of these groups are coming out of Jerusalem. He's going back to the mothership, where probably all these groups are coming from. And that builds to verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race. And this is race course. This would be a race course, a path, a race course. Consider is a mindset. So this isn't an emotional, you know, I feel great. I think I'm going to run the race today. I feel like running a marathon today. I feel like doing this. No, I consider is a mindset. My only aim is to finish. My only aim is to complete the task. Race course. Run. John the Baptist was completing his course. It means race course. Earl says in his word study, race course is the fitting figure for one's life or ministry. Agrippus in Colossians, Paul says in Colossians 4:17, Agrippus, take heed that you may fulfill it. Finish your race. Paul in 2 Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Complete your race. Paul didn't know the things that would befall him, but none of these things moved him. When he looked forward, nothing would stop him. We know that this resolve remains intact. Second imprisonment, 2 Timothy, I'm cold. Remember, bring me a cloak. Everything is despairing. Everyone's abandoned me. What does he say in 4:7? I have fought what? The good fight. I have finished the race course. Same word. I have finished the race course. He goes, finished the race course. He's about to die physically. He knows he's about to die. Well, let's look at the transfer of leadership. We've looked backwards, forwards. Paul's look to inward. And I'm talking about the workings of the church. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about, verse 25, preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. What's this blood he's talking about? He's just spoken the complete gospel of Christ. He hasn't retreated. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It's what our pastor did today from the pulpit. He could have gotten up there today, like maybe many churches today in America are saying that homosexuality is great. There may be many pastors today, not us, not me, right here, that are saying, great, love, kindness, it's the new wave, it's accepted and everything. No, our pastor preached the entire counsel of God today from the pulpit, and that's what Paul is saying. I'm guilty of no one's blood. That's preaching the entire whole counsel, word of God. I did not hesitate. I did not keep back. It's the same word used in verse 20. I did not shrink. I did not water down. I did not dilute the content. Very soon, churches may shrink back and water down the whole counsel of God in regards to homosexual behavior because of funding, acceptance with the culture, popularity, or whatever. But we are not going to do that. Calling sin good and good sin. Paul never did that, especially when it came to the exclusivity of the gospel message. And here is the message to elders, shepherds, pastors, bishops, and overseers. Do not hesitate to proclaim the whole will of God, regardless of what it costs you. No matter what it costs, we need to let the Word of God be the Word of God. And let the consequences be what they will. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is a very convicting passage. I think Brian and Dwight purposed for me to teach this since I'm the new guy. I have about 1,000 more pounds on my back now. After studying this passage, I'm being very serious. Note the focus on each leader and his own standing before God. Keep watch over yourselves. You see, this is not about standing before you and giving you a message. Keep watch is, I need to keep watch over me. Dwight needs to keep watch over him. Pastor Tom and Brian, we all have to keep watch over ourselves. It's about evaluation. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Pastor Tom brought this out last week and before our communion message. If we're not holy in our private life before God, then we're worthless. Sure, we need to be able to teach, to instruct, to lead the sheep. But there's a whole thing that takes place in private before God. David, with unconfessed sin, was really worthless as a king. But he was worthless before in his own relationship with God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. But look at verse 13. Once he got himself right before God, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. In other words, what Paul is saying right here, keep watch over yourselves, and then all the flock. There's something that needs to take place in me. I need to have my act together spiritually before God. I need to be growing in my relationship with God, and if I'm not, then I'm really worthless to you. I can't shepherd the flock unless I'm growing in my own relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the emphasis of that passage in those verses that I just read to you. And Paul says the same thing. We can't turn to it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, Paul says the fact that I am pure for you. I don't have any private sins. I haven't taken advantage of the church. And I'm teaching the whole counsel of God. It's a really cool study. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4, Paul's defending his integrity. And he basically says, I am pure before God. And I am not exploiting the church. I'm not taking advantage of anyone in the church. And I am teaching the pure Word of God. And that's important. And every elder needs to be doing that. So we're just not little talking heads that come up here on Sunday. But those are the prerequisites of an elder. I am being evaluated first, but what goes on in my heart, my mind, emotion, and will. And it's important to you all. You all have ministries. You all have ministries within the church. You all are serving in positions where you are a Sunday school teacher, working in Awana. You're discipling. You're discipling your kids. You're discipling friends. You're mentoring and all of that. This goes for you too. Teaching is important, but all of us need to be cognizant that God is concerned first with the inside. 1 Timothy 4:16, in relationship to the teaching, pay close attention to your teaching. Perseverance accompanies salvation. Look to this verse. Timothy was an elder in the Ephesian church. Here's a quote from Richard Baxter, and this is the thing that hit me across the head a couple of days ago. Richard Baxter, mercy. Elder, take heed to yourselves because the tempter will make his first and sharpest attack on you. He knows what devastation he is likely to make among the rest of the body if he can make the leaders fall before their eyes. He has long practiced fighting, neither against the great or the small. He doesn't care about them, but the shepherds that he might secure the flock. Elder, take heed, then, for the enemy has a special eye on you. You are sure to have his most violent assaults. Elder, take heed to yourselves, lest he outwit you. The devil is a greater scholar than you are, and whatever prevails against you, he will make you the instrument of his own ruin. Do not allow him to use you as the Philistines used Samson. First, to deprive you of your strength, then to put out your eyes, and finally to make you the subject of his triumph and derision. Notice in that verse, all the flock. You know, in Acts, the apostles were keeping track of the numbers in the fellowship. Remember when we read through Acts? 1,000 were added to the church, 2,000 were added to the church. They were keeping track of the believers. You know, you might think, wow, attendance sheets. What? Why are you doing that? Church membership, interviews. We're going to be interviewing people today or becoming members of the church. Church discipline, Sunday school classes, home Bible study classes, counseling, instruction. This is all part of implementing the command, keeping watch over all the flock. We have a responsibility to maintain that, and that's the way in our governance here in the countryside. This is a way that we can keep track of all of you, of all of us, so that we can do the care and the feeding. When it says feed the sheep, the feed is really a weak word in this text. It means shepherd. It means take care of. It means not just to feed them one meal. It means to take care of all of the needs of the sheep. It's interesting. Who calls and appoints ministers based on this verse? The Holy Spirit did. Of course, you all appointed the elders, and there's a process, and there's qualifications that are laid out in 1 Timothy. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit through the church. Feed, in verse 28, I just alluded to it a second ago. It's act as a shepherd, tending the flock in every way. In John 21, 15 and 17, Jesus uses the word here, shepherd, feed my lambs. Earl says, so an elder should not only feed his flock each Lord's day on the word of God, but tend his flock during the week. It's a great responsibility. Well, I got to go on. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You know, this isn't some club where we are elected to rule in some casual way. This is his church. It was bought with what? His precious blood. Elders are chosen by his Spirit, charged to administer his holy word. And we are, you know, given a very, very precious, precious, I don't want to say commodity, but just a precious, precious thing to oversee. This is deafening. This is gut-wrenching. This is too much to bear in my own humanness. But there's more. Verse 29, I know, that after I leave, this is Paul, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. How soon after? Very soon after. In 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Paul in 2 Timothy is already writing back to Timothy, and these people are already emerging. Grievous. This is not unifying language, Paul. This is not graceful. You shouldn't be speaking of other leaders, other brothers like this. Would the Lord speak like this? Actually, he did. He did. He uses this language in John 10:12. A hired hand who is not the shepherd sees the wolf coming. That's the same word for false teacher. So Paul is just borrowing the language from our Lord Jesus Christ in John, talking about false teachers. Paul's attackers, Judaizers, who have given Paul trouble in Antioch, Jerusalem, Galatia, Corinth, Macedonia, and all of Asia. The church attackers, internal and external, coming from within, 1 Timothy 1:3, coming from within, 1 Timothy 4:3, coming from within, 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, coming from without, Jude chapter 4. It's already there. Paul's alive. They're coming from everywhere. And they're here today. Did they take these words to heart? Yes. The Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. You put to test the evil men who call themselves apostles, and they're not. In Revelation 2, 2, there's only one apostle that's alive at that point. And who's that apostle? John. Everyone else has been martyred. And so they put to test. That's one thing they did right at that point. And interesting enough, the wolves are not sparing the flock. They're in it for themselves. What do they want? They want to exploit the flock. They're in it for money. They're in it for selfish gain, and they're in it to spin their errant theology. Secret sins, craftiness, and adulterating the word. Verse 30. Even from your own number men will arise, speaking perverse things. So not only external, outside, but internal. Robertson, there is a false optimism that is complacently blind, as well as a despondent pessimism that gives up the fight. See, we have to be vigilant. We all have to be vigilant. You need to make sure that your leadership here in this church is vigilant 24/7. And the pity of it is that such leaders of dissension can always gain a certain following. And the sad fact is that even some of you in this room today may even fall prey to false teaching and end up leaving this fellowship because of a Hymenaeus or Alexander. And that's why we need to be vigilant every day. And I'm not predicting that, but in all churches throughout all history, that's always been the case. Verse 31, be on the guard, watch. So based on all of this, so be on the guard. Stay awake, is basically what it says. Stay awake. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, night and day, there's our tears again, with tears. With tears. Paul spent most time with the Ephesian church, 3 years. So he spent most time investing his time in the Ephesian church. And one of the reasons he may is because there are a lot of satellite churches that were planted through the Ephesian church. But he was with the Ephesian church for 3 years. On the very basis of it, and because of the perils of all the false teachers and warnings of Scripture, we have all of these warnings. Stay awake. Don't fall back. Keep awake. You know, my last assignment was in Korea. And I was on the battle staff, and we were in the demilitarized zone. And it was armistice. It wasn't like peaceful. When in 1953 or so, when we left, it was still war. It was armistice. And so there was the lines were drawn, and we had the North Koreans, South Koreans, and the United States was there, and we had this command center set up, and it was the watch. And so I was on the intelligence watch. I worked for the 4-star general. And we just kept watch. We had all the sensors there, and we have all of our guns ready, you know, to pound the enemy. And we just kept watch. That's the idea here. Keep watch. And as soon as then, it was Kim Jong-il, as soon as he moved, as soon as he looked the other way, we pound him. It was fun. Loved it. We pounded him. We stayed awake. 24/7. Like 3 in the morning, I have to go down and work. Patty didn't like that. Had to go and work, stay on the watch. We had these big theater exercises. It was kind of fun because I was in charge of the scenario. So I press this button and all these guys would come and all these different... It was super, but that was the watch. We took offensive measures conducting major theater exercises involving all our UN partners. We were vigilant watching the North Korean enemy. In a spiritual sense, it's the same type of tenacity that Paul is exhorting the elders in the First Shepherds Conference. Equip the saints. Protect the flock. Watch. Verse 32. What do we equip them with? What? Is it a bomb? Is it a nuke? Is it a physical thing? Do we pick it? You know. No more homosexuality. Is that what we do? Paul's look upward. Verse 32. Now I place, I deposit, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul commits them to God and the word. What is that? The word of His grace. What can it do? Build you up. Those are the weapons of our warfare. The word of His grace. Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Oh, there's so much in these verses. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's instrumentally through the preaching and the Holy Spirit employed by God. So that's why you want elders who can teach the Word of God, which is able to build you up. It works through the Word of His grace, and is to build you up and edify. James 1:21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word and plant it. The word. So we looked backward, forward, inward, upward. What do you think the next one's going to be? Look. Paul's final look. His final look. This verse bookends with a life of example and further validates the shepherd's pastor's heart. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. One of the attacks and slanders against Paul seen in Paul's defense in 2 Corinthians was that he was in it for financial gain, and he's not. These are self-explanatory. You yourselves know that these hands of mine, and the idea is he maybe lifted his hand up, these hands of mine, and they're all calloused and cut, because what was Paul? He was a tent maker. He didn't take any money from any of the churches, because what was he doing at nighttime? He was preaching in the day, but what was he doing at nighttime? He was making tents. these hands of mine. Paul's not above manual labor. He pointed his hands with pride as a proof. He toiled in his trade of tent making. He ministered. These hands, callous as you see with labor. Who is he that envies such a bishop or archbishop as this, Wesley said. No one's standing in line to emulate this guy. In everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where's that found in the Bible? Can't get your phones out and find the reference to that one? Can't find it. This is a quote of our Lord Jesus Christ that Paul heard from the other apostles, but it's not recorded anywhere. So this is just one of those precious gems of our Lord that Paul quotes that is there, but it's not in anywhere else in the Bible. Therefore, there are many other signs that Jesus performed that are not written in the Word. Well, this is one of the quotes that's not found anywhere else in the Word. More blessed than to give than to receive. How opposite to the convictions of men are these words. In a society where the end and all of living is getting, these words have a heavenly ring. It is not strange that no other New Testament writer ever mentioned such a word as this spoken by the Lord. And that is remained for one who himself had given so much to remember and record it for the ages to come. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept, and they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was a statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. How would you feel if this was the reaction of folks at the news of your departure? This is a touching description of how deeply the Ephesian elders loved a man who had led them to Christ and who had raised them up as a spiritual father, a teacher, a pastor, a mentor, a friend, a hard worker. And the thrust of this passage is in what's left to lovingly lead the church. So what are the implications? You know, we are all involved in ministry, but do please pray for Pastor Tom and the elders of this church. So the primary implications are directed to your church leaders and the elders, but it applies to all of you who mentor and minister. First of all, ministry involves self-examination. Be on guard for yourselves. Verse 28, ministry begins internally with each of us. Confession and personal relationship with the Lord. Psalm 51, write it down. Then I will be able to teach. But it begins with that internal catharsis, your relationship before the Lord. Teaching is not just, oh, well, let that guy go and teach. It's not that. Oh, I want to be an adult Sunday school teacher. It's not that. Think about your own life. Do examine yourself. Are you a shepherd? Am I a shepherd? Ministry involves being watchful. Watch for false teachers. Watch for the tares being sown among the wheat. You know, and it can be something as innocent as, well, you know, it could be something like food. There has been other churches that we've been at. I mean, people get really heated about certain foods. Or, you know, don't eat meat. We're the vegetarian people. Or we're the people that are homeschooled. You can use something so innocent as the whether or not you send your kids to homeschool or Christian school, it can turn into a cult-like behaviors that can split a church. And anything that goes beyond the Word of God, or anything that shrinks and becomes less than the Word of God is false teaching. Think about it. You can go beyond the Word of God or you can shrink from the Word of God. Watch for false teachers. And it's up to us, we know, and to know who's here at Countryside Bible Church, who's teaching. And we're not talking about going on some vendetta, but we just need to be sensitized to the Word of God. We owe it to our Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the purity of His chaste virgin that He wants presented to Him as chaste as He desires to be. Paul told Timothy in simple words, watch in all things, feed, but look around and expect it. It's coming, false teachers. You know, God said to Ezekiel, I have set you as a watchman upon the wall. Look for the enemy. He's coming. Be watchful. So ministry involves self-examination. Ministry involves being watchful. Ministry involves admonishing. Admonishing is a giving counsel with a warning involved. Giving counsel that includes warning. There's a kind of firm gentleness where we're not only looking around, but we're warning. I warn you, be aware and alert and expect that false teachers will rise and they will come in. Expect it and earnestly contend for the faith. For the space of 3 years, I ceased what? Not to warn you. That's in this passage. 3 years of warning. I cease not to warn everyone personally, everyone, night and day with tears. He wept because he knew the terrible, terrible consequences of false teaching. He didn't sleep very much. And I'm not making that up. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, I labor night and day. In 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, I work night and day. And here he says, I warn day and night. So he's doing warning, he's working, and he's praying. So there's not a lot of sleep mixed in all that, is there? Ministry involves prayer. In addition to your own spiritual lives, to leading and feeding, pray. In Acts 2:13, and they were continually devoting themselves what? To prayer. To prayer. This is the heart of the leader's life. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. What does commending someone to God mean? You're praying for them. That's what prayer is. Verse 32. They anoint deacons in chapter 6. And what do? They pray, and then they anointed them. Later on, they pray when they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Prayer bathed everything that they did in Acts. And we've been bringing that out all the way through Acts. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. It'd be interesting to do a word study on prayer. They modeled prayer in everything that they did. They gave everything to God. Verse 5. Ministry involves selflessness, freedom from self-interest. The last priority for the effective leader is this freedom from self-interest. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. God does not bless the ministry of a man who's concerned about money. I've never seen a man in a ministry who got preoccupied with money who is effective. And that's the idea here. Don't be preoccupied with self. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. There is so much more to unpack in these verses, but yet the focus of Paul's concern as he passes leadership from just really his role as an apostle to these godly men who have really hiked 30 miles to Miletus to basically get their final words from their dear, dear brother. Father, the Ephesian church began compromising, as we see in Revelation, and soon after that became non-existent. And Father, there's a lot to learn from what happened, losing their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it's our prayer specifically for the leadership of this church. May we be resolute. May we individually as elders be just wrapped up in our love with you. And we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the sheep. And we thank you for just the attention to your word that we see day in and day out. Just continue to lead this fellowship. May we glorify and honor you. And we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.